Good evening. Hopefully we'll have some slides up in a second, but first of all, just to say that a little while ago, Jan bought me for Christmas a really great little desk calendar, which has become a very, very popular thing at work. And it was basically every day of the year, it has two questions. One's a factual question, and the other's a true or false question. And it's become part of our routine now that actually we can't start our day at work until I've had question of the day, and everyone sort of urges me up to ask it, and there's lots of debate. I'm sure it's to stop them working, but anyway. So I have a few true or false statements or questions I'd like you to offer me opinions. Now, Chris is sitting there going, I know the answer to these. So I have... No, I've got some different ones because I didn't want you to get everyone to think, so I have some different ones. So we will start with this one. So some of these are true, some of these are false. So true or false, George W. Bush locked himself out of the Oval Office on 15 occasions during his presidency. False over here, true here. Any other offers, true or false? It's actually false. It's actually, I guess it's probably more, actually. So, true or false, people with full bladders make better decisions. True. It's true. So, actually, I'm just thinking with the PCC, fill them with tea, and then, you know, great decisions will be made. Okay, another one. A frisbee is still stuck on the top of Big Ben, has been there since 1998. True or false? Yeah, false. False, it is false, that's it. Right, we'll do one more. We'll do one more, just having a look at my list here. Okay, here we go, we'll have this one here. More people are killed by giraffes than they are plane crashes. True. It's actually false. But you see, it's very difficult, isn't it? When you start thinking about something, you go, well, what is true or false? And actually, this is what our passage tonight starts on, because the problem being that... come in, sir. The Colossians were having the same problem. The fact that... they'd heard the gospel. Epaphras had faithfully preached it. He'd heard it from Paul, so it was pretty much spot on. They'd believed it, but now they would be confused. There was leaders coming into their church who were basically giving them new information and giving them false theories about what true Christianity actually looked like. So Epaphras had gone to visit Paul. He was in prison at the time, told him all that was happening, and subsequently Paul writes this letter to the Colossians to encourage them that they have heard the true gospel, and actually to reassure them that they don't need any extra special knowledge to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So the part of the letter we're looking at tonight can be broken down, if we can have our next slide, into four parts. So we have true Christians, true gospel, true knowledge, and true joy. Now realistically, you probably saw from that passage, it's pretty dense. I could do with about half an hour, but... it won't be half an hour, I promise you, it'll be about 15 minutes to go through. But if you want more insight, do come and ask me afterwards, because I'd love to chat to you more about this. So first of all, we have true Christians. So when Paul thinks of the Colossians and his church, it fills him with thanksgiving to God. Because from what he's heard, he's hearing about these true Christians living out their faith. And it made me reflect, actually. I thought, I'm sure like many of you here, we pray for each other. And I thought, well, what fills me with thanksgiving when I think of people at St. Matt's? And so I've jotted down some thoughts. Now, I'm not going to tell you who their names of these people are, but actually, well, this is how it goes. The first one is Chris, because we can't hide Chris, because the fact that it's faithful Bible teaching pointing us always towards Jesus and his humble service. So can't really hide the fact that the vicar's there. Other people here. Their devoted service to those outside God's family, driven entirely by their hope and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody else I think about. Their love for those who are vulnerable and often forgotten about in our church community, and their ability to bring people together. Another person. Their undying trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and their ability to incredibly love others despite their own struggles. Someone here, their love and kindness to someone else's family despite their own circumstances not being particularly positive. Somebody else, their humble, practical work within the church that hardly anyone notices. Last person, their quiet faithfulness in serving God, despite often lacking confidence in themselves. Now these guys are the true hallmarks of true Christianity. And verse 4 tells us why, and you've got it on your screen there. A true Christian has their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a genuine selfless love for other people. Faith and love are what defines a true Christian. And it translates into the activities, the actions, and the words of what those I've described. Now, I know when I was describing, you're probably trying to put names to those people. And actually, what's an incredible blessing is the fact that you will have put names to those people, but probably not the names that I've put to them. And that's a sign of a church with faith and love at its heart. Jesus there, right in the middle of it, because the fact that we can think of so many true Christians around us. But actually, what's better is the fact that it isn't about people being special or someone being better than anybody else. This is just pure fruit that we're seeing in action in our church family. Now, where does that faith and that love comes from? Well, it comes from verse 5. It comes from the hope of what's stored, what's waiting for us in heaven, but also from hearing the true gospel, which is our next slide. Well, what is the true gospel? Well, I've tried to sum it down. Actually, it's quite difficult to try and get it bulleted down, but this is my stab at it. It says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted by Jesus than we ever dare hope. Because I'm so loved by God, his pure and precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, took human form, lived the life I couldn't, and took the punishment that I fully deserved. The true gospel, or the true good news is a better way of saying it, is actually if I accept that only the actions of Jesus make me right with God and humbly allow his Holy Spirit to work and take control of my life and start cleaning it up, I actually can become the person that God intended me to be in a relationship with him and slowly becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, if your heart feels at peace when you hear those comments and you go, actually, yeah, I feel at peace with what I've just heard there, then you've heard the true gospel and you are a true Christian. But if you feel uneasy, if your heart goes, I'm not sure about that, that gives me a doubt, that worries me, don't go home tonight without talking to Chris or myself or Katie or someone that you know as a Christian and you trust, because actually that is the true gospel there succinctly for us. Now, the great thing about the true gospel is when it's heard and it's seen, it spreads. And this is what Paul reminds the Colossians of saying, you have heard the true gospel. Because look, it's not just unique to Colossians. It's spreading out. The entire civilized world is hearing the gospel and accepting Jesus Christ as its savior. Now, at this point, Paul's letter changes. That's a summary of the past, of where the church was. And he's now telling them that he's praying for the Colossians to receive in the future what they need. And what they need is true knowledge and power. Now, one of the greatest bits of advice I was given was from my friend Rob some years ago. I remember going out for a drink with him. Now, Rob was a very ordinary bloke, but actually he wasn't ordinary because he was incredibly gifted at his job. But actually he didn't come from sort of university, he wasn't a graduate, anything like that. But in his early 40s, he was really high up in the Bank of New York. And his advice was this. He said, all the time, share all your knowledge and experience with your deputy so he can cover all your role. This means that you can then delegate everything to him and then you can get on with actually doing a better job and developing the business. It's actually been one of the best bit of advice I've ever had, and actually it's worked really well. And actually now where I am, I always make sure my leaders below me, they do the same. So they're sharing knowledge. Sometimes they're unwilling to do so, but I'll make them do it because it's important for knowledge to be shared. Unfortunately, my previous boss didn't share that particular view. Because you see, knowledge to many men and women is actually a tool to power. It's a tool to control people. And it's the way to personal glory. When he left our business, the gaps that were left by the way he'd behaved and the way he'd taken all this knowledge was not great for the business. It took us months to recover from him going away. But sadly, this happens in the church as well, and it was happening in the early Colossian church, that these false preachers were coming in, and they were using their alleged Christian knowledge or experiences that they've had that no one else has had to mislead followers into thinking they were missing out, that something was missing from their Christian life, and that only their teaching and their ways of doing things are going to be the way to salvation. And it was promoting like a hierarchy, that some Christians felt they were below other Christians. Other Christians were living on another level. And it was just attracted from the faithful teaching that Epaphras had told them about the gospel. So in verse 9, Paul tells us, and we've got the verse up there, he points clearly to the Colossians and says, look, this is where wisdom and knowledge and power come from. It doesn't come from other men or women. It comes from daily prayer. It comes from daily asking God through the Holy Spirit, which is in every true Christian. I'll say it again, every true Christian has the Holy Spirit to give us the spiritual wisdom and the guidance we're going to need for the world we live in. All of us this week are going to face difficult circumstances. We're going to be making decisions. We're interacting with people that are not easy to interact with. We're going to need to live as Christians. And we're going to come on to that in a second in the next slide. Don't put it up at the second, Tom. But okay. The things we're going to be asked to do to live as Christians are going to be very, very hard. And we can't get to verse 10 until we've really understood verse 9. Verse 9 is, we need to pray and we ask God directly. We don't need to go through anybody else. We can ask God directly to fill us with the knowledge of his will. And he freely gives it. He wants us to. We need those prayers because the things that expect of us as Christians, Paul lists them down in verses 10 to 12. And actually, there's a bit of a gulp when you actually see this and goes, this is what the expectations of every Christian man and woman is. That we live lives worthy of God. That we represent him well. We are his representatives on earth. That we may please him in every way. That everything we do brings delight to God. That we bear fruit in every good work. Probably a sum up of what I was describing earlier, those people that we were talking about at St. Matt's. These are the actions of people publicly showing their love to God and to other people. That we grow in the knowledge of God. That we get to know and love and understand God more each day. And probably that's not hard enough. That the final one, that we endure hardships with patience and joy. When we struggle, when we suffer, when life goes badly wrong, that actually we don't just put up with it, we actually are positive, we remain optimistic. Now this is a daunting list of expectations, and it's one that only with true knowledge and power that comes from us humbly asking God every single day for, and asking for his Holy Spirit to equip us, that we're going to be able to live this way. This isn't something that's naturally in us, this is something that God provides for his Holy Spirit. Every true Christian who understands the true gospel has access to this true knowledge and power to live this way. Now, one of my favorite words is the word chicanery. It's a great word, actually. And actually, chicanery is a word I stumbled across a number of years ago. And I actually use it now in the workplace. I use it because the job I do is we write to people and tell them we've found some investments that are long lost and that we've found them. And people are very nervous about the fact these days when you're approached about something that's to do with good news, you think, oh, there's a catch to it. So I'll often go, no, madam, there's no chicanery at all in this letter. But chicanery, as I say, there's many other words up there to describe it. But this is exactly what the church in Colossians were up against. They're up against chicanery. And basically, what was happening is they were starting to mislead people into thinking different ways. Now, I've been a Christian for many years, and I've had my fair share of nonsense that has been peddled towards me or peddled towards a young or a spiritually immature church. And actually, frankly, it's not biblically accurate at all. It's led people to incorrectly think about their salvation, maybe left them with guilt that they never, ever should have been burdened with. It's left them feel inferior about their faith and the things that they're going through. Or they're disenchanted about maybe the faithful teaching that their church is teaching them and that maybe there's something better that they should be at. Here are some examples, really. I mean, I don't have time to go into all of them, but I'll give you some just warnings that are on my heart, really. when the speaker or the preacher simply preaches about their experiences or feelings about God, but not the true God of the Bible, just be very, very careful. The words, "I like to think of God as," is very dangerous, because then we're becoming somebody who's making God what we want him to be. If somebody gets up and starts preaching, but actually they're not actually preaching the passage, but actually telling you something totally different, you need to be able to challenge them. I would encourage all of you, actually, I know with apps these days, to always have a Bible open, or even if it's on your phones. I'm just really conscious these days, there's some very clever teachers, and when you actually go, "That's not what the passage says," how do you know? If it's not in front of you, this is why I put up verses and things, because it's really important that you test what I say, or no offense, what Chris says and stuff. You need to be able to understand the word of God and make sure the Spirit's speaking accurately to you. I think if anyone suggests you can only be a true Christian if you share a particular spiritual experience, or that maybe this experience only occurs at their particular meetings or this particular place, beware, that isn't the case at all. God will meet any of us, any place, wherever we are. If someone says they have a word from God, but it actually contradicts what the Bible says, particularly the apostles' teaching, run from it. When people add to the Bible with words of, nonsense, have no meaning at all, and actually, again, can mislead people away, we need to be savvy. Be aware of chicanery. The devil is going to take various forms, and he can take some very attractive forms, but it is not Bible teaching. So how can you be certain that you're a true Christian who's heard the true gospel and equipped with true knowledge and power? Well, you'll have true joy. Now, I think true joy can also be true peace. Now, the end of this passage is verse 13 and 14. It gives us a reminder of the reason for the Colossians' joy. It's a joy not based on a feeling of supremacy, like they've arrived at the top of their knowledge, or feeling there's an eliteness, that are actually better than other Christians, or their particular little church is doing better than other churches. That's not the joy we're talking. It's not a passing euphoric moment when they just think, "Wow, this is the best moment of my life." But it's a true constant joy based on the facts that every true Christian knows and needs to remind themselves of. It's based on this fact here, that because of God's great love and commitment to us, at great expense to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has rescued us from hell. And he's brought us to a place so amazing and so perfect, the words actually can't fully describe it. If you try and read what heaven's about, the best Jesus does, he gives us pictures and stories, because I don't think we really understand or can actually really get our heads around what heaven looks like. It's the same with that true joy. How do you describe true joy? Actually, it's almost impossible to describe if you put it into words. And yet, when we're looking around, and I know many true Christians here with the Holy Spirit in them, you sort of know what I'm talking about. You sort of know what that peace feels like. We feel it, and actually we yearn for more of it. We want it to be complete. We know when we go to heaven, what we've touched on is going to be complete. I think the best I can really sum it up as, it's like that raging thirst that just... you get that cold drink, it just takes the edge off that thirst. It's that itch that's been scratched. It's the arrival at that destination where all your family are waiting after a really, really bad journey. Or it might be just that wait, then when you wake up from a nightmare and you realize all's well, that joy of going, "Thank goodness that wasn't the case." And actually your day feels so much positive when you remember how negative you were feeling. Now, to conclude, I was trying to think of an earthly sort of analogy to use that would describe hope and bring this all together, and actually just shows where we are, really, where there's so little on earth that you can actually give as an analogy of hope, because so many things let us down. But I've managed to come up with one, and I'm glad he's not here, actually. It was about my son Gideon, but I did run it past him and said, "Would you mind if I actually shared this idea?" And I ran it past him and went, "Yeah, that's right." So I take that as a sort of a yes. Well, last year we visited a number of universities, and he absolutely set his heart on Birmingham. It had the course he wanted to do, and he really wants to study history. History is his thing, he loves. Now, you can imagine his joy when he got an offer from Birmingham, and it was an unconditional offer, which meant you didn't even have to get the grades, you just got in because they wanted him. Now, that could have meant sitting back and gone, "My last year of A-levels is going to be the biggest doss of my life. You know, no work, I can do very little, and get away with it. And that would have been fine. He would have got in. However, such was his joy of being accepted at the university of his choice and his love of the subject and actually the fact the free provision of all the resources he needed to know and understand that subject meant he worked tirelessly. He absolutely put everything into it, but actually joyfully. You know, the conversation, how did the exam paper go? And no word of a lie, his words were, I didn't enjoy it quite as much as I'd hoped to. Now, anyone who's sitting through and enjoying a history A-level paper, but no, this was genuinely from his heart. He loved, you know, it was a joyful experience for him. It's almost beyond our belief, but this is, you know, follow me on this analogy. Now, his place at university is like ours in heaven. It's unconditionally on his performance. However, his hope in to come at university and his joy of being accepted, it inspired it. It wasn't his performance that was necessary. It was inspired by it to put everything into his studies. The pressure to perform in his life was off. But he chose to excel in response to that offer. And that's exactly where we are as true Christians. The true Christian, so we have unconditional places in heaven lined up. The true gospel reminds us that it's never, ever, ever about our performance. And now we still have an earthly life to lead. We've got probably many years between us to go yet. But yet, through God's Holy Spirit, he's going to equip us with that true knowledge and that power that we need to be able to work at pleasing God in every single aspect of our lives, not out of fear, not out of duty or out of sort of worry that we might fail and disappoint Jesus, but out of true joy, because we are truly loved and we're truly blessed and we have that future lined up with Jesus. Right, if we just bow our heads, I'll just pray. Let's have a moment of silence just to reflect. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. Lord Jesus, we hope, Lord, we love you. We long for your acceptance and we thank you that you offer to every single one of us, Lord. We know our failings, we know our mistakes, we know just the flaws in our life, but you've washed them away, Lord, and we just thank you so much, Lord. In this moment of quiet, Lord, if we're not ready, Lord, we think we're failing still, Lord, we just pray that you'll just speak to us, Lord. Help us to know your love, to accept that offer, Lord, of that place in heaven, Lord. We just pray for that. And we ask now for your Holy Spirit as well, as the week goes ahead, to give us that true knowledge and that power. Lord, we have difficult weeks. We live in a sinful world. Lord, give us that true knowledge and power that we need. And we pray for true joy, not just here this evening, but true joy to walk with us every single day.